sermon tonight is from Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Our Father, help us now to conform our thinking to reality, that every false thing would be thrown away and cut out, and you would be glorified in a people who honor you according to your word, and that we would have this sweet rest, that we would have this strength that you display here in your word, that we would have this fellowship that you display here in your word. Help us now, God, to this end. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we look at our lives, and one of our brothers, his prayer request even tonight was that he would find satisfaction in Christ. If we look at our lives and we look at our struggles and the temptations that we yield to, isn't it because we are not finding satisfaction in Christ? We are not satisfied with what he has given. We are not satisfied with what he has said. Now we look here and there's a promise in this passage, and it starts off, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasures, and speaking your own word, if, because of the Sabbath, you do these things, then we have this promise here. Then, you will take delight in the Lord. And there's what we need. The heart that each of us need to be delighting in the Lord. So much of our sin in our lives, so much of your sin in your life, is just the void of that. Not taking delight in the Lord. Not finding your delight and your joy and your peace there. And then this beautiful imagery continues. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Saying you will be in the high places. You will be exalted in the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. This idea of being fed with the heritage of Jacob. Think in terms of the old covenant. When they were promised this land. And we call it the promised land because of that. That if they followed. If they obeyed. They would be given this patch of earth. Doesn't sound that great. But the idea behind the patch of the earth was, it was this foreshadowing of heaven. But not just heaven, it's the new heavens and the new earth. And when we look in the book of Revelation, we see the beauty of that is, God dwells in their midst. The heritage of Jacob is a deep fellowship and a meaningful fellowship with Jesus Christ. So as God is saying here, if you delight in my Sabbath, if you rejoice in this, if you turn away from all these other things, I am going to give you the heritage of Jacob. He's saying, I am giving you that deep and meaningful fellowship with me. Is it any wonder Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? Sabbath being made for man is giving us that full access into that relationship with him through Jesus Christ. All that we need, all that we have been longing for, fulfilled as we follow him, as we seek him, and as he says here, turning our feet away from doing our own pleasures, calling the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord honorable, and desisting from your own ways, from seeking our own pleasure. How much of that sounds just like the Christian life? It's exactly what it is, and we see it summed up here in the fourth commandment, that our fellowship with God is in that time, strengthened in that time, completed in that time. So from there, we call the Sabbath a delight. We're fed, we're nourished, we're strengthened. We feed on the heritage of Jacob, and God puts His seal there. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And with that, now we move to our first step. And it is delight in godly fellowship. So much of our struggle and our wrestling in our life is not delighting in the things that are delightful. It's no wonder that we're dissatisfied, that we're discontent, that we're hurt, because we're seeking to delight in things that are not delightful. Growing up in the public school system, I noticed this thing that the pretty girls loved jerks. They loved them. They were always going after the worst possible guys, the cruelest possible guys. And I never understood what was going on there, but it always happened. And then you wonder why they're sitting around crying all the time. It's because they're rejoicing in jerks. They're looking for delight in things that are not delightful. But when we think rightly and look at what God has said, God says, this is delightful. This is something that you can run towards, something that you can rejoice in, something that you can embrace. We trust Him, we run at those things, and we find true delight, true contentment, having hearts that are nurtured and cared for in peace. And for this idea here, to delight in godly fellowship, we look at Psalm 42:4. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Do you find yourself in a place where you feel as if you're pouring out your soul in anticipation of this fellowship? You see, if we look at this fellowship as it really is, we would delight. We would delight in the fellowship that we have here. One of the longings of my heart is to worship with my biological family. I cannot imagine what it would be like and for us to be in an assembly together. And for us to sing God's word together and offer up praise together. I can't imagine it. To imagine my whole family gathered together and lifting up praise to God. I think it would be so wonderful and beautiful and amazing. Now, the reality that I see, though, in my Christian life is, each of you men here who are pursuing Christ, you and I are actually closer than me and my biological family. And as much as I should rejoice in worshiping with my biological family, I should rejoice that much to worship with you and to come into this assembly. I don't have a living grandfather left. As much as I would look forward to and want to rejoice in worshiping with my biological grandfather, I should rejoice that much to come in and to worship with my elders. I have as much as I have more of a connection with you. Because you and I live and we are in Christ Jesus. You who don't have living grandmothers or grandparents here in this assembly, you actually do. Some of you enjoyed this week and last week, children and grandchildren coming together into worship.
if we think rightly, we see that every week you have children and grandchildren coming into this assembly. Each of us have grandparents and brothers and sisters coming into this assembly. We have true fellowship. We have true family. We have true union. And when we think rightly about that, we will delight. We will delight in what God accomplishes here. What God accomplishes on the Sabbath. And the beauty is that He has accomplished all of this for us. It's been His purpose to give these things to you. That we could delight in them. No wonder. No wonder David says in Psalm 42, "These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival." You see, the worship assembly is our happy opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, grandparents, grandchildren, and to offer up this worship with Christ. Our next step is delight in hearing the Word. Isaiah 2:3 shows this idea. "And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that they may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So the word has this sweetness to us that we oftentimes fail to recognize. We fail to recognize the beauty of it. There have been times in my life where I've been hooked on book series. And I would read a book and I would long for the next book. I would look forward to the book. There have been a few times in my life where I've gotten to the end of a book and I was disappointed. I wasn't disappointed in the ending. I was simply disappointed that it was over. The reality of the Word of God proclaimed is that it is sweeter. Sweeter than any other book that we could ever read. And the word proclaimed in the assembly is sweeter than any book that we could ever enjoy. The scripture teaches us that God speaks to us in the midst of the assembly. God, for some reason, enjoys that. For some reason, God rejoices in that. He enjoys taking a man and having a man announce the truth to a people. This is the way that He has always worked. This is the way that He continues to work. And He brings you into this assembly for the purpose of you being washed. You being told reality. And it's a striking thing that we need reminded of reality. We do. We do. We do. I heard the account of an elderly couple, and the woman told her husband all the time that she loved him. And one day, she asked, "Why don't you ever tell me that you love me?" And he answered, "Well, I told you when I married you. If anything changes, I'll let you know." But that's not good enough for us. It's not good enough for us. We need reminded again and again and again of the truth. You see, because our hearts, as Calvin said, they're idol factories. They want to create things, other things to run to, other things to rejoice in. And we need reminded of the truth again and again that there is nothing else that you can run to and be satisfied. There is no other place that you will find satisfaction. And in the assembly, the word is brought to us to bring us reality. Sweet reality. truth. It's no wonder so many of us are banged up and so many of us are hurt. It's like we've taken glasses and we've painted some false world on these glasses and then we put them on and we just go running around and running in the walls. Because we don't see what's real. We don't see what's true. But in the worship service, in the preaching of the word, we're shown what's real. We're shown what's true. And our thinking and our affections are realigned with that reality. Realigned with truth. This is why the Word of God is called a light. A light. It shines and shows us the path. It shows us what is. This is why it says, what is revealed by the light is. It's reality. It's truth. And you need it. Now we should... Because of that, the expectation is that we will rejoice in the assembly throughout the week. We'll look forward to it. I will go and I will be reminded of the truth of the world. I will be reminded of what God says and what He tells us to do. I will be reminded of how to love and how to live. And it's a reason for rejoicing. For the Word of God is living. And it is active. Our next step, our third step, is delight in meeting with Christ. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now this idea was prophesied in Zechariah 8:21. The inhabitants of one will go to another saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Do you think about the truth that you're meeting with Christ now? That He's meeting with you now? Do you know other churches, Dr. Gamble spoke in terms of the smells and the bells of the Roman Catholic Church. You would be there and they would have their incense and they'd walk along and they would be spreading the smell there. They would ring their bells so that you're hearing things and you're smelling things. You're having all of this come upon you and it's the idea that, ooh, you're in a holy place now because you can smell it and because you can hear it. You can look and you can see the statues of this and that. And oh, now you're in a holy place. If you look at the scripture, you see God doesn't work that way anymore. In the new covenant, He brings us together simply, extremely simply. You look and He assembles people in a room in a house. And in that room, with no statues, with no incense burning, with no bells being rung, He comes and stands in their midst and says, peace be with you. That's the fellowship. That's the fellowship that we enjoy here. We are brought together. And He meets with us. The idea that we go, and in Zechariah 8:21, we go and we seek the Lord of hosts. We come and we are His house. You are the temple of the living God. You are living stones stacked together. And the idea of the temple is that fellowship, it's that heritage of Jacob. What they were always looking forward to, what they were always working for, what they were always fighting for, and what they were always rejecting and running from. It's the reality of your life. It's the reality of the worship service. That we come together and He meets with us. So here we are with no smells and with no bells. But with faith. Faith in what is unseen. The reality. The truth. Of the Christian life. Now our next step, step four. Is to fully embrace the Christian Sabbath. We looked at Matthew 18:20, and so be thinking in these terms. The idea of the worship service is that he meets with us. The idea in Zechariah 8:21 is we are seeking his face or seeking him. So there's this unity and there's this union that takes place in the Christian Sabbath. Now, we think rightly when we say that in the Old Covenant, in the covenant with Israel, they were looking forward to Jesus coming. And if you visualize this as a timeline, and you see them looking forward, and we see us looking back to what Jesus has accomplished, we get the idea of what happened between the Sabbath day being on Saturday, as they look forward through the course of the week to Christ coming. And then he rises on the first day of the week, and now we look back together at what he has done. We see that in the scripture when Jesus came and he met with the people. First we see it took place on the first day of the week when he rose from the dead. And for this I'm going to point us to John 20:9-16. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Immediately, after Christ had fulfilled the old covenant, after he had kept the law perfectly, he began a pattern, and we're going to look at that pattern. That pattern was to meet with his people on the first day of the week, and we see that that's the heart of the Lord's day, that fellowship and that meeting with him. In John 20:19, "So when it was evening on that day," and we see that it keeps displaying the first day of the week. Often, you don't read through Scripture and they don't say, on Thursday and on Tuesday this happened, Wednesday this happened, partially because those weren't the names, the days that they used. But throughout Scripture, again and again, when it's a significant assembly, when the people are meeting with God again and again, it points out, "So, when it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" In John 20:26, it says, "After 8 days." Now the Jews counted inclusively, so they would have counted the day that they were on, and then counted 8 days, which would bring them to the next Sunday. "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" We see in Luke 24 that when Jesus met with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it was the first day of the week. In Acts 2:1, when the Holy Spirit comes, Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. The day of the Pentecost was on the first day of the week. It was that fulfillment of the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, when they had the Passover, they had their wine, their new wine. And there was this change, and there was this exchange that went from this wine that came to be the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And we see that that's the difference in our lives. This is what has taken place. This is why Peter said, "Look, they're not drunk with new wine as you suppose. The difference is the Holy Spirit has been placed." We also look at Scripture where it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit," this transition. In Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and to save as he may prosper. In Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We see that there is a day that God has ordained us to assemble together. And that's when Christ meets with his people. This is when he meets with us. I expect a large portion of the reason that we've lost the Sabbath is we've lost the reason that we meet on the first day of the week. People read the scriptures, and which is good, but they begin to ask the question, well, isn't it Saturday? Shouldn't we be meeting on Saturday? And many people look that direction, and we have extremist denominations that would go that way and say, look, we have Seventh-day Adventists, and they try to hold to the law, and we look at them. It's as if the trumpet has made an uncertain sound, and because of that, we've lost much. It points you to these scriptures. With certainty, we can see that he intends for us to meet together on the first day of the week. And he meets with us. And isn't this the heart of your faith? Isn't this the heart of Christianity? Meeting with Christ. And having this fellowship with him. So as we look at the Sabbath day and look at all that it is and all that it's intended for us, and we see the ways to direct our affections, and that's the reality of our lives, we must direct our affections or we run to empty and dangerous things. If because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on his holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And he will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And he will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Make the Sabbath your delight. Make it your delight. Give yourselves to it. Turn your feet from your own pleasures. And rejoice in what's real and true and best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you do. Please help us to see and to know to apply these things. That we would change our actions. That we would change our lives. That we would change our weeks. That we would change our treatment of your holy day. That you would be glorified. That we would be strengthened and encouraged. That we would walk on the heights of the earth. That we would feed on the heritage of Jacob our father. Thank you for speaking to us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 100.